see all of you this morning. Glad you're here. The Lord is glad you're here. If you're one of our guests, we are especially glad that you're here. The Lord is glad you're here as well. And we hope you will stick around after services and let us get to know you. You get to know us just a bit better. A couple of things I want to keep us in mind of is Alexandria's Toy Drive, another collection coming up this Saturday. And then a week from tomorrow, we'll start helping families, and they'll come down, they'll shop Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and maybe Thursday. We'll kind of see how it goes with scheduling and all that. But again, our aim is for 50 families, and it looks like we're going to be able to do that. But if you want to contribute to that, you can bring toys down during the week. We have the red bins out here where you can put toys in. You can come Saturday. That's a good thing as well, and you can donate then. And then next Sunday is when we go out to Traveler's Motel. We host worship and a meal on site there. Always an excellent opportunity to serve and to get to know folks and help them to meet Jesus. And so we'll do that next Sunday at Travelers. Turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. First John 3, verses 1 through 3. This is going to be our text for today. John writes, and he says, beginning in verse 1 of 1 John chapter 3, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure." Lord God, help us to see Your love. Enable us to view our relationship with You. And renew within us the hope of the resurrection. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Someone has said that if you could convince a person that there was no hope, that person would curse the day they were born. Hope is an indispensable quality of life. Many years ago, the S-4 submarine was ran by another ship. It sank very quickly. The entire crew was trapped in its prison house of death. Ships rushed to the scene of the disaster. It was off the coast of Massachusetts. I don't know what took place in the sunken submarine, except that there were six men who had closed themselves off in the front of the submarine. And they were still alive, clinging bravely to life as oxygen was slowly giving out. The rescue team very quickly assembled. Divers went down, and one diver, putting his helmeted head against the vessel, listened, and he heard a tapping noise from within. Someone was tapping from the inside of the submarine. It was a question that was coming in the dots and dashes of Morse code. The question came slowly. Is there any hope? Is there any hope? The team responded, "There is hope. We are doing everything humanly possible." I think about that question, is there any hope? I believe that is the cry of all humanity. Is there any hope? We were sunk by sin. And from the depths of our depravity, we cry out to the heavens, is there any hope? And I believe the Lord responds with, there is hope. Christ. Christ is the basis of hope for all human existence. Without Christ, we are without hope. Without Christ, we are utterly hopeless. But Christ, as we've been talking about in our series, He journeys from heaven and He comes to earth. He emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's from Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. Yes, Jesus journeyed from heaven to earth in order to bring us hope. What is that hope? What is the Christian hope? Well, I believe here in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, we see the hope that Jesus brought. And it is tied up in the love of God, it is tied up in us being children of God, and it is tied up in the hope of the resurrection. We see the hope of God's love in the first part of verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given us. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given us. Literally, what John says is, of what country is this love? And the answer is, it's from the heavenly country. It is from God. It is divine in its origin. It is out of this world. It is a love from heaven. It is a love which defies explanation. It is a love which is immeasurable. It is a love which is steadfast and will not let us go. It is an everlasting love. All of this is the kind of love that God has given. And the idea there is that God gave His love. And I believe John has in mind, on the one hand, the incarnation. When Jesus came, and no doubt you're probably already ahead of me with John 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world, He gave His unique Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. But not only did He give with Jesus coming in the flesh, but there are continuing, abiding results because of the love of God. It's as if God, He continues to give His love. Because His love came, we continue to experience the effects of His love in new ways and in dynamic ways. It's not just a static thing, but we come to experience new and different dimensions of the love of God. And the love of God is connected to His family, the family of God, our hope of being God's children. What kind of love the Father has given us that we should be called children of God, He says. John writes that we should be called. It's a new title, it's a new name that God is calling us by. No longer are we called alienated and abandoned and forsaken because of sin, sold under sin. Now, through Christ, we are called children of God. You know, the Apostle Paul, he often talks about Christians as being sons of God. You'll read that all in his epistles to the Romans, to the Galatians, sons of God. And usually when Paul uses that phrase, he is talking about the concept of adoption. About how we have been adopted into the family, and that's a good thing, it's a beautiful thing. The idea of being welcomed into the family of God. And now we're no longer slaves of sin, but now we are sons of God. And all the privileges and prerogatives that go along with being a son are ours because of Christ. That's a good doctrine. That's an important doctrine. And yet, John, it doesn't seem he has that specific doctrine in mind. Strictly speaking, it seems what John has in mind here, what he is speaking to, is the actual parentage of the Father, God the Father. What do I mean? All around this verse, these verses, are this concept of being born of God. John talks about being born of God again and again. It's connected to his gospel. John chapter 3, he talks about Jesus meeting with Nicodemus at night, and Jesus tells Nicodemus, unless you are born again, born from above, unless you are born of water and spirit, or that could also be understood as spiritual water, and I think that has baptism in view there, unless you are born again, you cannot see or experience the kingdom of God. And so John, that's what is in back of all this phrasing of being born of God. That we are born, birthed into the family of God by a new birth. That we are born from above, we are born of heaven. And that now we are part of the family, and God is truly our Father. He created us, but also through the new birth, He gave us new life in a new family. And now that we are children of God, with God as our Father, how should we live? Well, what John is very clear about here is it is not ollie ollie, income free, do whatever you want. Hey, you do you, you be you. The thing about that is, about you being you and you doing you is what got you into sin in the first place. And so, how should we live now that you are a child of God? If it's do whatever you want, that's cheap love and it's cheap grace. The obligations of this heavenly childhood, they're actually right here in the passage surrounding the text here. Context is king when it comes to understanding the Bible, by the way. And that you can tuck that away and keep it with you for your own personal study. Back up to verse 29 of chapter 2. John says, 1 John 2, verse 29, if you know that He is righteous, talking about Jesus is righteous, and you know that, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. You claim to be born of God, and yet, what's your life look like? John is saying you cannot claim to be born of God and yet refuse to live according to the righteous standard of God. You must practice righteousness. We must make it our habitual practice to do the will of God. We must make it our habitual practice to live according to the ethic of the kingdom, the law of our Lord. Make no mistake, God makes us righteous in Christ Jesus. But we have an obligation, being righteous, to also practice righteousness, to live a righteous lifestyle before God. And not only that, John goes on. We've already seen, we read it earlier in 3 verse 3, about everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. And so what John is saying here is you cannot claim to be born of God and continue to practice sin. If you notice 3 verse 6, he says, no one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. And keeps on sinning. I like that in the English Standard because it captures how this is a present tense thing, and this isn't talking about the occasional sin that Christians may commit after they've given into temptation. He's talking about something else. He's talking about the habitual practice of sin. How Christians, those who are children of God, they don't practice, they don't keep on sinning. It's not that they never sin, or they, earlier in 1 John 1, verse 8, he says, John includes himself, he says, if we say we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. So we talked about this last week. He admits that Christians, although we are saved, we still grapple with the world and the flesh and the devil. And unfortunately, we still give in to temptation and sin. But although we are not sinless, we are learning to sin less. And we are not practicing sin. We are actually seeking to purify ourselves. We are seeking to be done with sin and to be done with the works of the devil and to abandon those practices that go along with the kingdom of darkness. Yes, to be a child of God, a child of hope, it means that we abandon sin. That's what it means to be a child of God. The thing is, the world doesn't like that. John says, the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. The world could know if they are but willing to know Him. The world could know us and could claim us as siblings in the family of God if they would just know Him. But they refuse to acknowledge Christ as Lord. I believe this echoes something that Jesus says in the Gospel of John, chapter 15 and verse 18. Yeah, Jesus says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. This verse also implies you're going to look different than the world. Not a thing in the world wrong with that. Just be prepared and know the world is not going to know you. Not going to claim you as its own. Nor should it. It's because we have been claimed by our Father in heaven. We are children of God, and so the world does not know us because the world does not know God. But again, he has made himself known, and he can be known through Christ. This is what Jesus says in John chapter 14. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We have this hope of being children of God, and so we are. We are the children of God. God gave us His love. He continues to give us His love. We are now children of God. And this all anticipates the coming resurrection. And John, he talks about the resurrection, the end, the concluding portion of verse 2, and it spills over into verse 3. He says, what we will be has not yet appeared. We know our present state. We know that we struggle against the flesh. We are flesh and blood, and we know that. But the future state, there are glimpses of the resurrection body that we get elsewhere in the Bible. For example, Jesus, he is crucified. He dies. He is buried. 3 days later, he is raised from the dead. And his body, his new body, has some different features to it. You remember this in the Gospels? For instance, he shows up when the disciples are in a room and all the doors are locked. There's no way into the room because everything's locked. You have to knock on the door to get in, except Jesus, he just shows up. He just materializes. So it's similar, but it's different. It has new characteristics and new abilities that go along with the resurrection body. And yet at the same time, again, it's similar to the body that he had. You remember on another occasion, he shows up with the disciples and they're afraid because they think it's a ghost, right? Zoink, Scoob. And Jesus says, no, time out. Ghosts, spirit, they don't have flesh and blood. Give me some fish. And they had a piece of boiled fish there and he took it and he ate it. Similar, and yet it's different. Paul talks at some length about the resurrection body, how it's going to be a spiritual body. Now, don't get it twisted here. That doesn't mean that we're just going to be like these ethereal spirits that don't have physical form. It's kind of like, I've heard it illustrated this way. It's kind of like a steam locomotive. When you hear that phrase, what do you think of with a steam locomotive? You don't think about a train that's made out of smoke, right? You think about a train that's powered by steam. And so it is with the spiritual body. It's a body, but it's powered by the spiritual. That's the idea of the spiritual body, the resurrection body. Again, we just get glimpses. It's similar but different. And John says here, what we will be, it's not yet appeared. It's not yet manifested. It's not here yet, in other words. It's coming, but it's not here yet. It will be manifested when He appears. Yeah, when we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. Christ, He has exchanged the mortality of His body that He had here during His ministry for the immortality of that resurrection body, and He has retained that as He's gone to the right hand of the Father. Don't miss that here. We shall see Him as He is, present tense. And John is writing decades after Jesus went back to heaven. He has retained that portion of His humanity in His resurrection body so that He can do things for us, like intercede on our behalf. The writer of Hebrews talks about the intercessory work of Christ. How He can be our mediator. Paul talks about that in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And that's connected to our prayer life. All these things, Jesus, He is able to be the mediator because He is still 100% God, but also 100% human. And that's all contained in that glorious resurrection body as well. When He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him. Don't you want to see Him? To be able to look into the face of our Lord, the one who came, journeyed from heaven to earth, lived a perfect, sinless life that you and I could never live, and went to the cross and died on the cross, not for His own sins, for your sins and mine. He didn't stay dead. He came back from the dead. And He has gone to the Father's right hand. Don't you want to see Jesus? We shall see Him. Everyone who thus hopes, you have that hope, that confident expectation of seeing Him. Everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself or herself as He is pure. You want to see Him, purify yourself. What is it we sing sometimes? Get right, church, and let's go home, right? We'll never get it perfect. And yet, we strive for that. We strive for purity, even as He is pure. There's a verse, it's not a verse that many people put on their refrigerator or stencil on the wall in their house. But it's a scripture I believe every Christian should memorize. It's 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. In 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves." The NIV says, "Let us purify ourselves." There's your connection to what we're talking about. Let us purify ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. We purify ourselves not only spiritually, but bodily. What you do with your body matters to God because He's not only redeemed you spiritually, He's redeemed you bodily. Your body is a temple for the Holy Spirit of God. God's Holy Spirit lives in us. And therefore, out of fear, reverential fear and respect and awe of God, we bring that holiness to completion. We perfect holiness, again, I think is how the NIV puts it. We purify, we perfect, and it's all not just spiritual, but also bodily. Body and spirit. Every defilement, not some, not most, not, all of it. Every defilement must be driven out. Purify yourself as He is pure. Christ is pure. What about us? What about you, my brother, my sister? What about you, my friend? Purified body and soul. When it comes to hope, many people, perhaps not a few Christians, many people believe that hope is waiting for something you are never going to get. Nothing could be further from the truth. Hope, as it's pictured in the Bible, is the confident expectation that God our Father is going to do exactly what He has promised. And one thing He has promised is Jesus is coming back, that He will appear. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Either we bow the knee to King Jesus, either you bow the knee to King Jesus to your eternal salvation, or you will bow the knee to King Jesus to your eternal condemnation. Either you bow the knee to King Jesus in time, perhaps even today, for your salvation, or you will bow the knee to King Jesus at the end of time. But then it'll be to your condemnation. God never forces Himself on anyone. He gives us the choice. Will you bow the knee to King Jesus? Again, Jesus, He journeyed from heaven to earth to make us fit for heaven. And now as we journey with Jesus to heaven, well, let us purify ourselves, brothers and sisters, of every defilement of body and spirit. And indeed, let us bow the knee now as holy, hopeful children. Let's commit this to prayer. Lord Jesus, we want to see You. And so, God, we call upon You to so fill us with Your Holy Spirit that every defilement of body and spirit would be driven from us. Purify us, our Father, as Christ Jesus is pure. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen.